Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We're currently going through the book of Matthew with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 18, ending in verse 32, where we see that God wants a reality with us every single day. But the question is are we willing? More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Matthew 21, verse 18, with a message entitled, A Searching Passage.
They're happening on a weekly basis. And I think to myself, Lord, I know that America is not Israel or even spiritual Israel. I don't think the church is either. I don't embrace replacement theology. But there are parallels here. They were founded on your word. We were founded on your word. They proclaim to be a certain type of religious people. We proclaim to be a Christian nation. But I think to myself, we're a fig tree. We've got churches everywhere. We've got pastors everywhere, plethora of pastors. There's not a shortage of pastors in churches. Non-denominational, denominational, good churches everywhere. And yet this is the state of the nation. I think to myself, Lord Jesus, are we a fig tree? What has happened here that doesn't have figs? Am I a fig tree, God? Because I can't go and change the course of the church in America. I don't want to. I don't want a bigger platform than I have. This is good enough. But I think to myself, Lord, am I using my platform sufficiently? Am I taking my walk seriously enough? Because when you come close to my life, I want you to be pleased with the fruit that is there, not dismayed. I don't want to be under your curse, as it were, quote unquote. I don't want my life to be a waste. And he comes and he curses this tree. And the disciples here, it shows you the state of their heart. They want to know how this happened. The only time that I know of, at least, maybe it's debatable, I don't know, but that I can recall where Jesus uses his miraculous powers for judgment. He curses this tree, they are there, and they are caught up in the phenomenon of how did you do that? Not why did you do that? And I think that's telling too. How did you do that? How did you do that miraculous work? It almost seems like they want the power. Instead of why, Jesus, what upset you just now? See, here's the problem. We've got to be concerned. What upsets the Lord? We as the church, we got to come here and we've got to say, God, what is going on that upsets you in my life, in my community, Lord, in this country, in the world? And whatever it is and whatever it is that breaks your heart, I want to be an intercessor of and for. And I want to pray, God, I want to pray for healing and things that would take place that are pleasing to you once again. We got to be bothered by what upsets the Lord. We can't be caught up in always the supernatural and the hype and the excitement. That's what church has turned into. Please, I hope I'm preaching to somebody this morning. There's no more time to play games. I'm wondering what it's going to take before the church wakes up. Does it have to be that there's a shooting in Spencerport? Does it have to be that something happens in our backyard before we finally get bit by the reality of the times that we are living in? And I don't want to be some drama, you know, king up here. I don't want to come up here and just, you know, always just, I don't want to come off like I'm venting to you or like I've got some type of anger. But in some senses, I do. I have a righteous indignation, not toward any of you, not towards this church specifically, but to the church in general. What are we doing? When we gather together in his name, what are we doing? Jesus said, my house is to be a house of prayer. He said, my house is to be a house of prayer. Are we praying? Are we on our knees? What are we doing when we hear of the news, when we see these things taking place all around us? Does it impact us? Does it affect us? Or are we just carrying on in our Christianity, just a status quo Christianity? I'm just all done with that. I was never even wanting to be a part of that. How did this happen? And that's the state of the church today. How do we get more people? You know, how do we get more hype? How do we get more attention from the media? How do we get bigger and louder? Forget it. Why? Not how. Why are you upset, Lord? Why is you know, this taking place so that I can understand, Lord, where you are concerning these things and I can view it the way that you view it, God? Because listen, the world's not going to do it. It's our job, not their job. We shouldn't be getting angry at the world. We shouldn't be getting on rants on Facebook. I'm off of Facebook. I can't even stand Facebook anymore. We shouldn't be tweeting all this nonsense and getting in debates and getting this, you know, this gun control argument and a political thing and President Trump and President Obama. Forget it. None of that is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Forget that. It's not a Democrat thing. It's not a Republican thing. It's a Jesus thing. It's an outpouring of the Spirit of Jesus, Him having a hold of our hearts. And they want to know how. And Jesus says to them now, in the context of the cursing of the fig tree, He says to them in verse 21, I say to you, if you have faith, listen, you guys, this is about real faith, not faith in faith, not faith in religion, not faith in Jesus' representatives, not faith in denomination or non-denominations, not faith in any of that which you guys have been about, but faith in the Lord. Listen, if you have faith and you do not doubt, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but you shall also say unto this mountain, this impossibility of not being under the curse of God. That's the context. Of not being in a place that is displeasing to God, but rather alive unto God and enjoying real relationship with God. He says, and you can say to this spiritual mountain, that's the context, be thou removed, and you shall cast it to a sea, and it shall be done. In all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, if it's a real belief in God, not just a pretense, you know, not just some prayer formality or religion, but a real belief in God, then you're going to receive, because it's a real relationship and God's going to honor it. This statement is qualified throughout the Gospels and Scripture. If you ask anything according to God's will, it's qualified by that. Anything in Jesus' name. So it's got to be filtered through Jesus' name. So it's got to be consistent with the nature of Jesus. You understand? It's not like, oh, Lord, I want to go outside and there is this, you know, Maserati that my car turned into. I ask you in your name. No, it's got to be consistent with your name, your nature. He's asking us to ask, and He's saying this to us here. Listen, He's saying this. You guys in the culture, He would say, you know, you call your rabbis that unlock mysterious scriptures and do bewildering things. You call them remover of mountains. They had nicknames for these guys. You want to know what a remover of mountain is? You want to know what this is about? What He's saying here, again, another idiom here, something they would understand, a proverbial statement. What He's saying then is this, is somebody who can literally move a spiritual blockade between Him and God through Jesus' name by believing in Him. And the thieves of religion have taken verses like this, and they've sought to re-enter the temple and name it and claim it and make this, they've taken faith and made a scandal out of it. You're sick because you don't have faith. You're not prospering because you don't have faith, and they've abused with this very word. You know, if we say to the mountain, be removed, it will be removed in Jesus' name. And there's this abuse of this verse. Jesus said, no, this is to remove that type of religiosity. That's the context of the text. You can say to the mountain, be removed, the mountain that stands between you and God, because you believe and it's real. Let me tell you it like this. Yesterday, I'm outside with my son, Charlo. I was out there to do yard work. Yard work that I wouldn't be able to get to for the next few days, and I knew that, and the rain was coming, and I had a timeline. I had to get it done. We had to be somewhere last night, so I had to get it done, and his chain falls off of his bike. Now, believe it or not, my oldest is almost 12. She and my second never had their chains fall off their little kid bikes. I've only fixed chains since I've been a dad on mountain bikes with gears and speeds where there's the ability to loosen the tension to put the chain back on the bike. So I haven't fixed a chain off of a little kid's bike that, you know, where you just go backwards and it breaks since I was a kid myself. So I'm out there with him, and I stopped mowing the lawn, which is something I actually am pretty good at, is mowing the lawn, you know. My dad didn't teach us much about being handy, but mowing the lawn we take very seriously. It was my second time this week that I've mowed the lawn. And I'm out there, and I stop, and I go over to put the chain back on the bike, and I can't remember how to put the chain back on the bike. it's starting to rain on me. I'm getting flustered because of time. So I'm like, Charlo, I'll be right back, buddy. I got grease all over my hands. So I went in the house and I made sure Shauna saw that because I know, you know, that's important too. And so I washed my hands and I told him I'll be right back. And he's out there messing with the chain. I cannot remember how to get a chain back on a kid's bike. There's nowhere to release the tension. So I look up a YouTube video. And this Canadian kid, he's like 8 years old, is making a video of how to put a chain back out of his bike. He's got this heavy, thick accent. I can barely understand what he's saying, you know, but I can watch what he does. He puts it on the back little wheel thing, and then he starts riding the bike, and it goes back on. I think, oh, my gosh, I forgot. That's all you have to do. So I come back out the door. I said, Charlo, I just remembered. I said, all you got to do, but here, put it back on the back, you know, cylinder thing there. Put that back on, hook it on, and then just start riding the bike. Just hook it on the front spike there in the front of the big cylinder and just start riding. And he said, why? And I said, trust me, just do it. It's pouring out. So he gets on his bike. He starts to ride down the driveway. He gets in the street. He goes, thank you, Jesus. And he starts yelling that down the road. And it worked. And I'm like, oh, man. He has no clue about the YouTube thing. Please don't tell him. If I show, second service, I'm going to show you guys, whoever's here, that video I watched. It was so pathetic. But either which way, I'm thinking this is somebody who genuinely believes he attributed his chain being back on his bike to the Lord. The Lord just wants a reality with him. I think what he's saying is that childlike faith where you just genuinely believe in God. Your access to God is through Jesus. Fruit that comes from your life, flows through your life, is from Jesus. That is the person that's able to say to the mountain of phoniness, be removed. And it's removed. So they're stumbled over this. The religious leaders, they come to the Lord, they interrupt his Bible study, and they say, how did you do this? The fig tree thing, you know, all of these miracles that you're doing, how did you do this? And Jesus said, well, you answer me a question. You know, he counters them here. It's like they're playing chess. He says, I'll answer you if you answer me. He says, I'll tell you by what authority if you tell me about the baptism of John. Who's it from? Men or heaven? And they're in the horns of dilemma because they know, as the scripture tells us, if they say it was for men, well then everyone around them, there's going to be an upheaval because they attributed John to be a prophet. If they say from God, well then Jesus is going to say, well then you're condemned because John pronounced me and you don't believe in me. So they're stuck. They can't answer him. So Jesus finishes, at least for today, you know, this encounter with them with this parable of the two sons. And that's where we'll close this morning too. He says, then what do you guys think if a certain man had two sons and he came to the first and he said, son, go do your work in the field, in the vineyard, verse 28. And he answered and he said, I will not. But afterwards he repented. You know, there's this change of thought afterward is the idea. And then he goes and he does it. Well, who's better, him or the kid who says, I will do it and doesn't do it? Which one's better off, Jesus says? Which one does heaven put a premium on? The one that's a doer or the one that's a sayer? And they agree that the first is better off in middle of verse 31. And Jesus says, verily I say to you that publicans and harlots, the IRS, that's essentially what they were, and the whores of the street. He says, Jesus says, and this is where people choke on the gospel. They cannot get their right. These religious people then and religious people today. Fig trees with leaves that look the part, have the profession, but they've got no practice. They can't swallow these words. They gag. Jesus says, I say to you that publicans and harlots, they entered the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But the publicans and the harlots did believe him. And you, when you had seen it, so you got to see it afterwards. You see me right now. You still did not believe afterward on me. Jesus says, I permit U-turns. I allow people to take U-turns in their life to understand that the trajectory that I'm going on, the path that I am taking currently is not good. It leads to damnation. And I allow them. Nothing keeps me from allowing this. Publicans, whores, drunkards, moralists, whoever, everybody on the map, I allow them to turn around in their track and begin to follow me. I allow that. I permit that in my kingdom so that they're not a dying, withering fig tree, but they become somebody who blossoms and has great fruit. I allow that. What ostracizes you, what keeps you from encountering this type of real relationship is your religion. is you staying like the fig tree that I just cursed. He puts a premium on those who change their ways, and he puts a premium on, not just a confession, but a practice. There's a greater emphasis by Jesus on doers, not sayers only. I say this, he says to you. I would rather you in the beginning say, I don't agree. It seems fictional. I don't understand how this could be. And wrestle it out and turn your ways and change your position. I would rather that. I prefer that. Than you saying all of these things and talking the talk, but not matching it with your walk. Incredibly gracious of the Lord. That there are no, well, not you. Now, I didn't realize that you were going to take me up on this. I incredibly gracious of Jesus. He welcomes all men to come and to follow him. He welcomes all men, you know, to have life come back into their bones, spiritually speaking. He welcomes all men from going to just appearing like they've got it all together to actually having it begin to become together because of Jesus. He welcomes all men. The only thing that keeps men from being able to do this are those who want to keep playing the game. Like religious Israel. Want to continue to look the part and act the part and talk the part when they're really just fooling themselves. That's what ostracizes you, Jesus says. You know, I look at this morning and I think, I don't want to be that way. I want there to be fruit that flows from me. I want the world around me, the church that I minister in, to see fruit from my life. Fruit makes no noise, and it's not for myself, it's for everybody else around. I want there to be love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All of these things. Mike touched on it on Wednesday night. If you missed Wednesday night Bible study, you need to go watch it. A dynamic just presentation of Titus chapter 2 of how to walk it out being a Christian. Very practical, very simple to understand, very laid out well. You need to go listen to that message. You need to go watch that message. It was very, very good. And I got to let the Lord begin to work these things out. And all of those attributes and characteristics are the personality of Jesus. I need that to be happening in me. I maybe once was a publican. I maybe once was a whore or a moralist or whatever it would be that kept me from this real encounter with the Lord. But now Jesus is in me, living in me, and he's flowing through me for the world around me to see. And as all of these things keep happening all around us, I can now be of the greatest use to this world that is hurting and lost because I am plugged into Jesus Christ. I can now bring something to the table. I've now got something to offer in the break room. Something to offer when I'm getting the mail and I see my neighbor in the road. I've got something to offer. I've got something to say because I'm plugged into Jesus. Do you understand? Otherwise, what are you going to say? I mean, I don't know where you all work and what you do, but like, if real life is talked about, what do you say when these things are brought up? You've got the answers. You're the light and the salt. We've got the answers. We don't have to just, I've already had conversations. Yesterday morning when I had to run to Tops quickly, and I had a conversation already with the cashier, just because of the newspaper that was right there in the front page of the newspaper. And I don't, people will say to you all the time, another shooting, how sad, or they'll bring current events up. It's, the Lord gives us opportunity all the time. And I don't have to, I'm not so pathetic that I have to say, geez. So sad, God help us. I mean, that's so generic. God did help us by sending his son to wash men and to cleanse men of their sins, their transgressions, their iniquities. We know the truth. We know what Jesus says. We know that apart from the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, this is going to be the way life is till Jesus calls us home. We don't have to stick our heads in the sand and pretend we don't really know what to do or what's going on. We do know. It's okay to know. And we should present what we know to the world that is dying all around us. I don't want to be like this fig tree here. I want to be alive unto God and available for his use. Father, would you work this in our hearts? You know, what we do here is so routine. Even now I hear the worship team coming, God. They just come. We begin the way we begin. I preach. We end the way that we end. And there's something to order. I'm not downing that. It's good. I I believe that we should stick to the pattern of the early church in Acts. But Lord, apart from an invading of your Holy Spirit, just like Pentecost 2,000 years ago, when your sons and daughters were gathered together in that upper room, I believe, praying, your Spirit came like a rushing mighty wind. We need that rushing mighty wind to come in this room and breathe life on us today. We need those cloven tongues of fire to rest upon us. We need fire, God. We need passion. We need to be infused by your Spirit, ignited by your Spirit. We need to awaken. We need to care. We need to come to the place where we are fed up of games and just knowing our theology intellectually. God, we need you to get a hold of our hearts. We need to be baptized in your Spirit so we care enough about the world to tell them about you, even if we're rejected, even if we're mocked. I'm sure that these guys sneered at you, made fun of you, laughed at you when you told them that harlots and publicans would enter the kingdom before they did. I'm sure that they gave you the nastiest of looks. I'm sure that that infused them to want to crucify you all the more. I'm sure that it ignited their hate for you in a way that we can't even begin to understand. And the way that you were able to persevere and to keep going was the Spirit of God that was upon you. And for us not to care what men say, how they look at us, how they classify us, how they label us, we need your same Spirit to rest on us today, to get a hold of our hearts, because otherwise we do care. We're consumed with our image, our reputation. We want to be liked. We want to be respected. We love ourselves, if we're being honest, more than the world around us. We need something otherworldly to happen in our lives for there to be this transition. So Lord, sink the truths of your word in the depths of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let blood and water hit the ground.